The message tonight deals with the subject of right intentions or right motives but wrong method. Right motives but wrong method. You know, we live in an age in which people say, well, as long as the motive is right. Well, I'll grant you that motives are important. Motives are very important. The Bible puts a great deal of premium upon motives. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, discussing the judgment seat of Christ, implies that it'll be our motives that'll be judged to a great extent. The Bible over and over again reflects upon our motives, but motives are not the only thing. Along with motives should accompany certain methods, biblical methods. You know, you might have the right motive, but the wrong method and get yourself in a lot of trouble. It's like the Polack who bought a new station wagon. You know, he bought this new Ford station wagon, the kind with all the wood grain on the sides, you know, and it looked real pretty with all the wood and everything on it. And they delivered it to him. And next thing you know, he was out there with an axe and a sledgehammer just beating the fire out of it. Just tearing the thing apart. And his neighbor came out running out the door screaming, "What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I just bought this new station wagon. As soon as I get it out of the crate, we'll take it for a ride." Took a while, didn't it, huh? Well, that's a classic case of pure motive but wrong method. Amen? Well, that's the subject matter of the message tonight. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, "If it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in the cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us." You didn't know the Bible was so up to date. Suburbs, huh? "And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubim, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Shidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in the house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. A classic case of right motive, wrong method. Now, presumably, you'd think that I would preach on the subject of Uzzah touching the ark and how that Uzzah had a right motive. He didn't want the ark to fall, and certainly his motive must have been pure. He must have been clean in the thing. He was concerned about the welfare and the keeping of God's ark, and when it began to tilt and stumble and fall, he instinctively reached forth to hold it, and God's anger was brought forth, and God executed Uzzah. And this is a story that even brings amazement to some Christian folks, and they say, "Well, How can such a thing be? And why would God do that? Why would God judge a man who had such a pure motive, and it was such a simple thing, such a little thing, you see? Well, I think there's more to it than meets the eye, and that's what we're going to dig into tonight. There's more to it than superficial observation brings forth. There's a great deal to it that we ought to notice and learn by. And that's what we're going to do tonight. And I'm going to use this as application to draw some practical observations to our ministry and to our church and our church family and things that we ought to think about as God's people and as a local church. In shorter words, I'm probably going to kill a couple of sacred cows around here tonight. So someone will probably be upset with me, and I will pray for them. For they're wrong and I'm right. And we'll just leave it at that. What was wrong? Was the thing wrong that Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled? No, it's deeper than that. Something more to it than that. The thing that was wrong was that they went about the whole operation wrong. The whole thing was wrong from A to Z. You say, well, what could be wrong about it? David had a pure motive. He wanted the ark in Jerusalem where it belonged. And David had got up and preached a good sermon before the folks and said, now, during the days of Saul, we didn't consult the ark. And the folks said, amen, that's right, David. And we ought to get it up here where we can consult the Lord before the ark and do right and be right according to the Word of God. Amen, David. And the Bible says it sounded good and it seemed right in the eyes of the people. People said, yeah, that's right. Goes to show you that the people want to follow leadership. In this case, I can't blame the people as much as I blame the leadership. The leadership seemed to be in error. Everything seems to rise and fall on leadership, and so it becomes urgent and imperative that the leadership examine the method as well as the motive. The method as well as the motive. And that's what we're going to do about some things tonight. What was wrong? The first thing that was wrong was that they carried the ark wrong. Turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Verse 10, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half and the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof, and they shall overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the side of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. These were God's original instructions. God said, now, here's how I want you to carry the ark. I want you to take some staves, some long poles, in other words. And I want you to cover them with gold. I want you to stick them through the rings. There'll be a big ring on the corner of each ark. And I want it to be carried with the Levites carrying the staves. And I want it to be carried that way. Now, later on, David and Israel got their act together and realized that they had done it wrong after they examined the thing a while and took a longer look at it, and the second time around, they did it the right way. Look over in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Verse 12. and said unto them, Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel, into the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for we sought him not after the due order. Simply means the right way. Didn't do it the right way, folks. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bare the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. So we have here a classic case of right motive but wrong method. You see, methods are more important than sometimes we care to think or certainly emphasize. And sometimes it's easy to erase everything under the bridge of right motive. Well, he certainly has a pure motive. It must be all right. No, motives don't always mean that it's all right. Some folks say, well, you know, I know a charismatic fellow down here, and I know he's wrong doctrinally, but he sure has a pure heart and pure motives, and therefore it's all right. I don't mind fellowshipping with him. No, it's not all right. No, it's not all right. You see, methods are as important as motives. And the more you read the Word of God, the more you'll begin to understand that. There's some things we need to look at. The first thing I understand is that they used a cart instead of staves, and hence the name ox cart religion. Now, why? Well, the first thing I noticed that God said about the staves was that they were to be covered with gold. Now, you go back to Exodus, and you read all about the construction of the ark and the tabernacle and all that business that we've studied in the past here. You'll find out that God required them to cover many things with gold. You know why? Gold in the Bible is a picture of deity. Remember the three gifts that were presented to the Lord Jesus at his birth or shortly thereafter? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And of course, they pictured each one of his three offices, prophet, priest, and king. And the gold was a picture of the fact that he is king, he is a kingly Christ, and it's a picture of deity in the Bible. That's why they can say all they want to, they can do all they want to. In the world of economy, but I'll tell you something, there'll always be something that'll be worth something, and that's gold. They can devaluate it or evaluate it or do whatever they want to do, but gold will always be worth something. Now, I don't recommend that you go out and collect it and hoard it, and because if you can't trust God to take care of you, why worry about it? Brother Forney and I were talking while we were up there one evening, and he said to me, he said, there's a lot of preacher brethren that I know and are familiar with in the United, back in the States, and he said, a lot of these guys are advocating even to their churches and to their people that a great economic crash is coming, and people ought to go out and they ought to store food and store guns and store ammunition and store water and all this and that. And what do you think about it? I said, man, if you can't trust God to take care of you through a depression or a crash, when can you trust God to take care of you? Besides that, you go ahead and fill your basement with food. It won't take long. Everybody in the neighborhood will know who you are and where it is. And they'll shoot you to get it. Isn't that right? Sure they will. So, why worry about it? If God can't take care of you, he took care of Elijah. Fed him with a raven. Amen? I think God can take care of you. Gold speaks of deity. In the middle of all of their good intentions, they left God out. They didn't consult God in the matter. If they had been thinking, and David nailed them over here in verse 12 of chapter 15, he said to the Levites, he said, now if you guys had been doing your job, if you'd have been reading the Bible the way you're supposed to, you'd have known that we were carrying that thing the wrong way. Now, he was right, although David should have known it too. He should have realized it too. You know, we can get so bound up in our programs that we leave God out. That's why I never like to plan too far in advance. Oh, we have a basic calendar around here, and we try to plan our calendar more or less a year in advance, you know. I'm not talking about being disorganized or anything like that. We try to plan things out and know what we're going to do in September, know what we're going to do in December, know what we're going to do next February, and we try to plan that. But I never try to plan too far in advance or get too rigid about this thing. I'm not going to stand up and say definitely, without contradiction, without fear of contradiction, for sure and for certain, we're going to take a trip to Yellowknife in 2 years. I'm not going to do that. God might say, do it next month. You've got to be careful about that kind of thing. You can leave God out of your program when you start programming your life. And a lot of people plan their life the same way. Well, now let me see. I'm going to work 2 jobs until I get my second mortgage paid off. Be careful. Don't program God out of your life. That's what these folks did. They programmed the Lord out of it. You know, well, we've got a cart here. Oh, bless your heart. You're going to do God a favor and give Him a ride in your new cart. Isn't that nice? We've got a brand new cart. Oh, it's a dandy. Can't you hear it? Can't you hear the logic and the reasoning? That stave business, that's worn out. That's old-fashioned. That's out of date. Archaic, carrying it, you know, let's put it on the ark and let the wheels do the job. We've advanced. Now we have progressed. A lot of folks think that same way when it comes to doing the work of the Lord. It has to be done in a hurry because we live in a hurry-up world. We live in a push-button world. We live in a world where you push a button and your clothes are washed. You push another one, they're dry. And you push another one, and your dinner's cooked in your microwave oven. And you push another one, and so on and so forth. We do everything in a hurry. And we all utilize it, sometimes to our advantage. I was thinking last night in amazement. It took me longer to drive from Toronto to Rochester than it did to fly from Edmonton to Toronto. Now that's a fur piece, folks. We live in a hurry-up world. You know, the tragedy of that is that's affected Christianity, sometimes adversely. We live in a hurry-up world when it comes to soul winning. Hand out a track. Depend upon the various TV and radio ministries. Depend upon a brief 5-minute witness to absolve ourselves of our responsibility before God to men and their lost souls. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. I've been studying this thing for a couple years. And I'm just... the more I study it, the more I look, and the more I observe, and the more I read the Word of God, and the more I allow God and ask God to speak to me about it, the less convinced I am that a great deal of our soul-winning efforts are done the right way. Told you we're going to sacrifice a sacred cow. I'm convinced that most folks have a pure motive, but a wrong method. Pure motive, but a wrong method. I know more. Now, I'm going to say everything that I think about this, because no matter what I say, sure as the world, someone's going to go out of here and misinterpret what I've said. But nonetheless, let it be said, because I think it's important. I no more believe that a man who's never heard the gospel can hear a 5-minute presentation of the gospel and get saved than the man in the moon. I just don't believe it. I am sorry about what you believe. I don't believe it. Now you say, well, preacher, how do you know if he's heard the gospel before or not? You don't. You don't know. So how do you know that at the end of my 5-minute presentation, I'm not reaping what someone else has sowed. You don't know. And very often, now that can happen. I'll give you space there. I'll grant you that can happen. But the more I study this thing, the more I realize that through and through the Bible, the Word of God is compared to a seed. And I never saw a seed yet that's planted and grows in 5 minutes. It just don't work. It can't work, folks. It's against all Bible principles. Now, there is an innate danger in the very thing that I'm saying. The danger being that some folks will find a refuge in what I'm saying as an excuse to exempt them from witnessing. That is the innate danger, and I am aware of that before I say it. But I've weighed it before the Lord, and I've contemplated it, and it needs to be said. Our ladies, many of our ladies have been very faithful in a ministry of going out on Saturdays and witnessing to folks and talking to folks. And I thank God for them, and I'm not recommending for a moment that they not do that. I think they're doing a marvelous job. Mrs. Erickson, the leader of that group, and I have sat down and discussed the foster club and the problems and the blessings and all the rest of it at length on several occasions. And I believe that her and I are in complete agreement on every issue and what I'm saying and what I'm about to say. I know we are. And I've spoken to our ladies, and I feel like our ladies were simply following the directions that they were given, and certainly they're not to blame. I'm not here to blame anyone. But I'm here to say that as I've analyzed that thing and looked at that thing, I marvel that so few people that profess Christ through this program and others similar to it ever get baptized and join the church. I just marvel. I say, why is that? It doesn't compute and stack up with what I know the Word of God to teach. For in every instance where I find people genuinely getting converted in the Bible, there's real change that is affected. Amen? You saved tonight? If you're saved tonight, I dare say that after you got saved, things started to turn around. Isn't that right? You got a hunger for the Word of God, didn't you? Sure you did. Sure you did. Now we have discussed this and we've analyzed it, and we're going to affect some changes this fall. Ms. Erickson has already discussed with our ladies, and exactly how much detail, I'm not sure, but I know she's talked with them because I've shared with her my thoughts and concerns, and she's passed them along about being so very careful with folks. Now, what changes are we going to make? Are we going to tell our ladies not to go soul winning? Nope. Are we going to tell our ladies not to witness to people? Nope. We can tell our folk not to give a 5-minute witness if that's all they got? Nope. I'd a whole lot rather that you give a 5-minute witness than no witness at all. Whole lot rather. But what we're going to be very, very careful about in our entire soul winning program, and I'll have some more to say about that in just a little bit, is this. Folks, we don't need scalp hunters. We don't need folks just to run around and wave their scalps and say, I got 10 today! I led 16 people to Christ. Yesterday afternoon between 2 and 4. Right. I don't believe it. I have seen that genuine conversion is generally a process of arduous, long work and toil and procedure. You know what we got today in Christianity? Ox cart religion. Put it on the wheels, man. Let's do it quick. Hurry, 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 hurry. The wheels will expedite the thing. You can walk in any Christian bookstore in America and you can find a book on 10 easy methods to win souls, or 10 easy steps to soul winning, or here's how to win souls made easy. And it's made easy, made easy, made easy, made easy. No, it ain't easy. It never was easy. It never will be easy. There's no way in the world we can sit you down in a seminar, a session, or a class, or anything else, and in 3 weeks produce a soul winner. We can't do it. It's utterly, absolutely impossible. Now, we can give you some information that'll help you. We can give you some scriptures that you need to memorize and know. We can give you some things that you can put your finger on and begin to study that'll get you in the, going in the right direction. But we can't ramrod you through a class, whether it's 3 weeks or 30 years, and make a soul winner out of you. We just can't do it. You know the best thing in the world to make you a soul winner? Go out and just give some folks your testimony. You've been saved. If you've been saved 1 week, you can open your mouth and give someone your testimony. And say, man, let me tell you what happened to me. I got saved. And guy starts asking you questions. You don't know the answer. That's a simple answer. I don't know. I don't know. There was a fellow in the Bible that did that, didn't he? He said, hey, fellas, wait a minute. Stop with the barrage of theological questions. There's only one thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. That's all you need. That's all you need. And then I'll tell you what'll happen. You get out and you open your mouth for Christ and just give your testimony. And you know what? They'll ask a question that you don't know the answer to. And you know what it'll do? It'll drive you home and you'll get your Bible out until you find the answer. And then you'll be ready for that one next time it comes around. And then the next time you open your mouth, you'll get a different one. It'll drive you home, and you'll get the answer. And you'll dig and dig and dig and dig and dig and dig and dig. And you know, the incident that Brother Hughes referred to a while ago, when he gave his testimony. And here I was witnessing to a German fellow that was there and kind of wandering around the community, young man. And he's in and out of the job site looking things over and kind of expressed an interest. But at first exhibited a very hard heart and softened up a little bit. And we were eating one night, and he was in there eating or sitting around the table. And there was a bunch of men sitting around. And we were just talking, small talk and this and that. And the Lord just opened the door for a conversation. That's all. The Lord just did it. And so I capitalized on it, and I began to talk to the young man about his soul. And he had several questions, and I think I gave him satisfactory answers. You know how I found the answers? By years of digging them out, by being asked the questions before. That's how. He didn't ask me one question that hasn't been asked me at least 10 times. Not one. Now, he didn't think of one new original question. Now, he thought they were. He thought they were all unique, original, neat, you know. But they weren't. They're old. But you know, 10 years ago, I might have been buffaloed. I might have been fooled. But I just by opening my mouth and talking to people about the Lord, you know, there is no easy way to make soul winners. And there is no easy way to win souls. Folks, it's not easy. And anyone who implies that it's easy just isn't telling you the truth. Some folks say it's fun. I'll grant you on occasion it is fun. I'll grant you on occasion it is exciting. But I'm going to tell you on other occasions it's a drag, man. I'm going to tell you on other occasions it's hard work. I'm going to tell you on other occasions you just have to drag one foot in front of the other one to get out there and knock on the door and tell folks about Jesus. It's not always easy. I mean, we're out of the realm of the realistic if we state or imply that it is. We got too many folks that are looking for an ox cart religion. Just put it on the cart here and let the wheels do the work and kind of roll down the road. Isn't it great, man? Easy, easy. Nobody wanted to carry any weight in that thing. Let me tell you something. Soul winning is a process of planting seed. It's a process of cultivating. It's a process of pulling the weeds out. It's a process of watering. It's a process of fertilizing. And finally, and ultimately, it's a process of reaping the harvest. But all of that goes in before the harvest. And you know what we got in Christianity today? We got a lot of people who are lazy. They want to get in on the harvest, but they don't want to plow the ground because that's hard work. And they don't want to sow the seed and cultivate and do all that business. It's hard work. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be doing several things this fall. And I'm just going to take a minute and tell you about it. And then we're going to go right on to our next point here. But we're going to do several things this fall to, as it were, reconstruct our soul winning program around here. For various reasons. Dr. Rawlings has said for years, and I've heard him say it, he's built a great church, and I think he's wiser than I am and knows more than I do, been around longer than I have, and I respect his opinion greatly. And I've heard Dr. John Rawlings say on many occasions, what you need to do, man, he used to tell us in Bible school, is about every 2 years you need to tear your whole church apart and all of its programs to start all over again just for variety's sake. And I think there might be some wisdom in that, to a degree, of course, and that was tempered with salt, and he said it that way. And we're going to completely tear apart and rebuild our soul-winning program for a lot of reasons. As I've analyzed and looked at that thing, I've said, why is it that folks have such a hard time in winning souls? Why is it that you don't have to pump up the Sunday night crowd to get a crowd here wall to wall? Why is it that you don't have to say much to get a crowd here on Wednesday night? We'll pack the place out wall to wall. Why is it that any time we have preaching and Bible study, it's easy for folks to come? And I've asked myself for months, I've pondered on that question. But when it comes to soul winning, man, it's like pulling teeth. It's like dragging them to doomsday. It's horrible. Why is it? And this is experienced in every church I know anything about. And I've pondered that and I've asked myself that. And I said, why, God, is it that way? And what is the answer? And among other things, I think the Lord showed me is that perhaps with a pure motive, but with the wrong method, we have approached this thing, number one, in somehow suggesting to folks, by innuendo or implication, that soul winning is easy, and when they try it, they learn it isn't, and so they get discouraged and quit. And the more I've pondered that, the more I've thought on that, the more I've said the best approach has got to be God's approach, and God always tells the truth, hook, line, and sinker the whole way. And so the truth is, it ain't easy. It's hard work. But you know, some of you men, the last couple of weeks, proved to me that you're not afraid of hard work. You get out there and bust your hump from dawn to dark. You're not afraid of hard work. Our guys worked like a bunch of beavers. It was unbelievable. And so why should we be afraid of hard work? Maybe it's that folks have just been operating under the wrong delusion, and since it wasn't easy for them, they said, well, I'm no good at this. You know how I learned to seam drywall? By getting up there and making my mistakes. You know how I learned to stud up a wall? By doing it wrong. And having to tear the door apart and put it in the right place. Amen? You know how you learn to win souls? By making up your mind. It's hard work. It isn't easy. There are no four simple methods. And get out there and stick your neck out and open your mouth and make your mistakes and take your lumps and turn around and go do it again and just realize it's hard work. We're going to do a lot of different things, and I'm not even going to tell you about all the things we're going to do in this message. This isn't the time or the place for that. But among other things, we're going to set up for the month of October three classes. Three special seminars or classes for folks to attend. The first class will be for raw bone beginners. Someone that doesn't know anything about soul winning, doesn't know anything about speaking to people about Christ, and they'd like to know the very basics. And for 4 weeks, we're going to teach them. Can we produce a giant soul winner in 4 weeks? Are you kidding? Of course not. I've been winning souls for 15 years, and I'm still learning something new about it every day. You think we're going to produce a soul winner in 4 weeks? Of course not. Don't be silly. But we can give you some information that'll get you started in the right direction. See? Then we're going to have a second class simultaneous to this for folks who've had some experience in it. You're not a rookie. You're not a beginner. You have talked to people about the Lord. You have led a few folks to Christ. But you'd like to learn more. All right, can we make you an accomplished soul winner in 4 weeks? Of course not. But we can give you a few more things that'll help you. A few more ideas that'll send you down the road and make you a little better at what you're doing. And then we're going to have a group for a small class, a hand-picked small class for folks who are what I call accomplished soul winners. And I need some folks to help me in a very pastoral way. I have just a very, very few folks that do this for me now, but I need more because of the growth of our church. Let me give you an example. We have people that come, and I have people constantly coming to me for counseling, and oftentimes they're new people. And, you know, we'll get a new couple, for example, just before I left town, I had a new couple, just been saved a short time, come to my office, and they said, we've been married X amount of years, I can't remember, 10 or something like that, and we got saved, and our marriage was falling apart before we got saved, and still isn't very good. You know, salvation doesn't necessarily solve all your problems. Isn't that right? Doesn't necessarily take care of all your problems. It's a stepping stone for it. It's a foundation for it if you'll allow the Lord to do it. And they said, but we just want to do what's right, and we need some help. And could you help us? Well, sure, I sat down and spent a couple hours with it. But I just don't have the time because of the magnitude of the people and responsibility to go spend 2 hours with them every week for 6 weeks. I can't do it. It's humanly impossible. And that's what they need. They need someone who will sit down with them for 2 hours every week for 6 weeks. They need someone like that who will love them and endear themselves to them and consequently endear themselves to the Lord and the Word of God and begin step by step, blow by blow, principle by principle, to take them through the Word of God and show them some Bible principles that ought to be put into effect in their life. I can't preach on those things every service. You know, I can't just keep preaching on those things over and over and over and over and over and over again. I mean, the folks that already know those things, they can get bored with them. And so we are going to train some folks the best we can. And again, you'll have to get out and take your lumps and make your mistakes, you know. But we're going to train people the best we can to get out and help me in that ministry. And it'll be a hand-picked deal. I'll call you and I'll say, hey, Pete, there's a couple over here and here's the name and address. And I've told them that you're coming and I want you to call them up, make an appointment. And I'd like you and your wife to be there once a week, one evening a week, for the next however many weeks it takes to get these people flying high. That's what we're going to do. We're going to do another thing. I've noticed that our loan fund is successful. It's been immensely successful, more successful than I ever dreamed it would be. I thank God for it. And I never push it. You ever hear me say anything about our loan fund? I ever stand up and preach about depositing in the loan fund, holler and scream, rant, rave about that? I never say anything about it. I bet I don't mention it 5 times a year, you know, to any extent. But one reason it's successful is because it's accessible. It's right out there in the lobby where everybody sees it. It's right in front of their nose every time they turn around. And if they're new and they don't know what it is, it's not long they're asking the question, what are those people doing lined up at that little window with their little books and their money and their checks and everything? What are they doing there, you know? And someone tells them what it is, what's going on, what it's all about, you know? Okay, I got to thinking about that. And I talked with Brother Hal and Brother Dwayne about it. And they're going to help me in this. And you know what we're going to do? In the near future, we're going to set up a soul-winning station out in the lobby. And we're going to build us a little booth or something. And visits and partner assignment and the whole thing is going to be readily accessible right under your nose. And if you walk by it on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, you're going to feel like a real jerk. It's easy to fade out and just not show up on Thursday night. But it's going to be there. Anything you need help with. You need a partner, be all lined up beforehand. You need an appointment, you need a card, you need a visit. Whatever you need help, there it is. It'll be there before and after every service. It'll be there before and after every service. You know, in reality, folks, there's no need, there's no real reason for us to even have to show up here on Thursday night to go soul winning. No need in that. That's just a waste of gas and time, really. You know, we ought not to. I know the thinking and fundamentalism behind that. The thinking is, well, people won't come unless they're, you know, unless there's a place for them to come and to be seen and so on and so forth. I don't necessarily believe that.
I'm just coming to the conclusion that's not necessarily true. And we're going to assign folks cards and partners, and we're going to go through this thing from A to Z, and we're going to tell you to go visiting, and we're going to give you a partner, and we're going to give our beginners a reliable, advanced partner, someone who knows what they're doing, someone that can handle the situation, and we're going to give you some visits, and we're going to say, now go out and make these calls, and make them anytime during the week. I don't care if you visit on Thursday night. If you can't go on Thursday night, go on Tuesday night. Bless your heart. I don't care. Go on Monday night. Go on Friday night. Go on Sunday afternoon. It don't make any difference to me. And I'm sure it don't make any difference to the Lord when you go, just so you go. That's the important thing, you see. Just go. That's it, man. Just go. And hopefully the partners will keep on each other's case. And then we're going to have report slips out there, and we're going to ask folks to fill out report slips every week so that we'll know exactly what's going on in the lives of people. I know we're getting sophisticated around here, but we got to keep track of all the folks we got around here. By the beginning of the year, God providing the money, our deacons have already approved it. We've been talking about it for months. We're buying a computer around here. We're going to get everything computerized. Yes, sir. We're going to get everybody's name on a computer. I know it sounds like we're running the 666, but we're really not. We just got to do it so that we don't lose track of folks. We're going to have all of our prospects, all of our visitors on a computer. And, man, we can push a button and know exactly what's happening in the lives of all these people. All this information, all these report slips every week that you'll be turning in will be fed into the computer so we'll know. Well, you know, Dennis Burns was at so-and-so's house at such and such a time and discussed with them baptism and church membership. There it is. I got it. It's time for somebody else to go out there because those folks aren't doing what they ought to be doing. They haven't been baptized. Something's wrong. What's up? But in soul winning, we're going to stress this through all of our clinics. Don't press for a decision just to hang a scalp. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Too many things are wrong with that. Folks go away with the impression that they're saved and they're not saved. And then their life is not a transformation, and consequently it's a bad testimony to First Bible Baptist Church and to the cause of Christ. Don't know. When I go soul winning and I sit down in a person's home, I always go through the plan of salvation with them at least three times. At least three times. At least, I said, three times. It usually takes me an hour and a half to go through salvation with a person sitting in their living room or wherever. At least three times I go through the plan of salvation with them. And they almost have to ask me to get saved before I'll lead them to Christ. Not quite, but almost. I'll say now, when we conclude the matter, I'll say now, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior tonight? And if they start rendering all these excuses why they can't, I just back off. If there's one place we don't need high-pressure salesmanship, it's dealing with the souls of men. If they start telling me all the reasons why they can't get saved, ought not to get saved, going to think about it, da-da-da-da-da-da, you know what that shows me? That shows me that they just need to be worked over a little bit more by the Holy Spirit. I can't do the Holy Spirit's work for them. Now, if they tell me without blinking an eye, look at me straight in the eye and say, yes, sir, I'd like to get saved, then I'm reasonably convinced they want to get saved. And we'll do it, man. We'll get them saved. That's the thing. A lot of folks, though, it's just ox cart religion. Let the wheels, you know, the system, the program. That's the wheels. The program, the system, carry on the work without the ardent, tedious labor that is involved. You know, to win people to Christ successfully, oftentimes in the Arctic, I see this exemplified all the more. But man, I referred to Billy Stoll's stories a while ago. Six months. Two women got saved last Tuesday night in the church in Iqaluit, and they've been dealing with both women 2 years. Now, I know not all people are that tough or that hard, and praise God it don't take 2 years to get everybody saved. That'd really be discouraging, wouldn't it? Thank the Lord it don't take that long. But it takes time with folks. And folks are involved in an ox cart religion and aren't willing to invest the time and the labor. Let me tell you something. One reason why folks aren't willing to invest the time and the labor is when you start laboring with a soul, it requires you to live a consistent testimony in your life before that soul. And a lot of folks don't want to pay that price. Hey, sit down and I'll tell you in 5 minutes how to get saved. Hallelujah, you're saved. See you later. You know, then you can go out and live like hell. Live like any way you want to. But when that guy's watching you and 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 watching you, it puts a little pressure on you, don't it? Sure it does. Well, the thing that I notice also is that God said, you carry the weight instead of the ox. Poor old ox. Ox probably got blamed for everything. The Bible says the ox stumbled and the cart started to tilt. You know, for the oxen stumbled. Uzzah put forth his hand. Can't you hear him now? Hey, dumb ox! It's the ox's fault. Poor old ox gets blamed for everything, you know. You know in the Bible what the ox is compared to? How many of you know what the ox is compared to in the Bible? Half a dozen of you or so. What the ox is compared to? Compared to the preacher. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's look. First Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 7, who goeth to warfare any time in his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Paul's talking about taking care of the pastor and the full-time Christian workers in this particular passage. Taking care of the oxen here. The pastor is compared to the ox. Now, some folks say, let the ox do it. Let the preacher do it. Let Brother George do it. Let Brother Hal do it. Let Brother Wally do it. Let Brother Preston do it. Let Brother Phil do it. Let Brother Ed do it. Let the secretaries do it. Let the ox do it. I mean, after all, we give them their corn. Let them do it. Ox cart religion. A lot of folks today want the ox to pull the ark instead of themselves bearing the weight. Now keep in mind, God said, I want the priest. All right? You're thinking, that means the preacher. No, it don't. You need to read your Bible a little bit more. For over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, if you're saved, you're a priest. Isn't that right? If you're saved, you're a priest. That'll zing them good. Some of the folks that you've been talking to, you need to tell them not only are you a saint, but you're a priest. Amen? That's the truth. Even if you're a lady, you're still a priest if you're saved. Some folks say, well, let the ox do it. Let Brother Dwayne do it. Let Brother Nick do it. Well, there's some things they have to do, and there's some things you need to do. Solomon made the mistake over in 1 Kings chapter 8 of after placing the ark in the temple of taking the staves out. Now, according to Exodus chapter 25 and the verse that we just read, the staves were to never come out. The Bible says they were to always be there and in place, symbolizing and picturing the fact that God always wants all of His people to carry their fair share of the load. Ox cart religion is a lot of folks who sit around and say, let the ox do it. When you begin to analyze the history of Israel, you'll begin to find out that the degenerate spiritual condition that developed in the land of Israel came in the latter stages of the reign of Solomon. And of course, part of that is pictured in the respect of the fact that he was responsible for the staves being taken out of the ark. In other words, we're no longer required to carry a burden. We finally arrived. You know, God wants every man and woman and boy and girl and teenager who's saved to carry their fair share of the load. God wants you to carry a burden. And we got too many folks that say, let the ox do it. You know, ox cart religion. Look over in Galatians chapter 6 with me. Galatians chapter 6. Verse
Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, but let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. You know what? God wants you to bear some burdens. God wants you to bear the burden of soul winning. We've already discussed it. I can't win all the souls that need to be won. I just can't do it. If the truth were known and you really realize the truth, folks, you'd probably find out that I have less time for soul winning than most of you. Crazy as that sounds, that's probably the truth. I can't do all the soul winning. Our church staff can't do all the soul winning. We need every man to bear his burden. We need everyone to bear their burden in giving. You know that if everyone in our church bore their rightful burden and tithed whatever income God gave them, we'd never have to have a special offering. Now, I'm glad we have special offerings because as far as I'm concerned, they're a source of blessing. But we'd never have to do it, technically speaking, if everyone... You know, I've got a notion sometime. I've thought about this. I'll probably never do it, but maybe I will. I don't know. I've been known to do stranger things than this. I've got a notion to sometimes go through the tithing records and try to figure out who tithes and who doesn't. I've never done that. Never have. I might someday. Don't know. Won't promise that I won't. Might. You know, but I got a notion to go through those records and call up all the people who don't tithe. And call them up and say, now look, I want you to attend a meeting. We're having one specially for you. And get all the folks that don't tithe together in the meeting and say, now look, I would like for you to tell me which bills to pay first this month. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? If everyone would carry their fair share of the load, everyone would carry their burden, then God's work could go a lot easier. But there's a lot of folks today that are involved in ox cart religion, man. Let's do it the easy way. Let someone else carry my burden. You know, God wants you to carry burdens. Weight upon you is necessary for building Christian character in your life. Don't you realize, don't you understand, folks, that God designed and God planned the construction of that ark thousands of years before it was ever constructed. Before the very foundations of the earth, God had that ark all figured out. And it was God who told those fellows to go out and build it out of shittim wood and then go out and cover it with gold. God knew the gold was heavy. God knew the ark would be heavy. God knew it would be a weight. And yet God knew that it wouldn't be too heavy. God knew that it would weigh just enough, but it wouldn't weigh too much. And if everybody would be in their rightful spot, doing their rightful job in their rightful place, then everybody could bear the load and consequently receive the dividends and the blessings. If there's anything that burns me up, it's hitchhikers. On occasion, I'll pick one up just to witness to him. But sometimes I just get aggravated about the whole thing. And little white Camaro I used to drive here a couple of years ago, I had a speaker in it. Behind the grill and the microphone and working out, and I had more fun with that, you know. Probably lost my testimony on a few occasions. Probably got myself in trouble. But I'd drive by a hitchhiker, see a guy out thumbing, you know, look like he's hadn't had a bath in 6 days and needs a haircut and all this and that and looks like a basic hippie bum, you know. And I'd turn that thing on and I'd drive by and I'd say, get a job and buy a car, you know. Amen. Get a job and buy a car. Don't be a freeloader. Don't freeload on other folks. Carry your own burden. We need some folks that will get under the load of our facilities. You know, folks say, they say, oh, old Wally, he's a good old ox. Let him do it. Folks, if there was any effective way to communicate to you how impossible it is to effectively take care of the 37,000 square feet of floor space that we have in these three buildings with the staff that we have, I'd do it. But I don't know how to really communicate it to you.
37,000 square feet, not including our office facility, not including our bus barn, not including all of the mechanical problems that go wrong with vehicles, tractors, trucks, snow plows, buses, and all the rest of it. There's a few folk that have gotten under the burden of our facilities. I thank God for them. Brother Don Kettenberg gives countless hours, volunteer, for our facilities. Brother Dave Patridge is faithfully mowed our fields out and back, our soccer field and baseball field all summer long. Just taking it upon himself to do it. Some of our ladies have taken it upon themselves to take care of some of our flower gardens. Thank the Lord for them. Some of our men have taken it upon themselves to take care of our buses. Oh, thank God for those men. But you know, most of our folk have no burden for our facilities. It's an ox cart religion to most folks. I got to thinking about that thing the other day. And I said to Wally, now reason with me a minute. I said, most folks in our church work a 40-hour a week job. Is that right? He said, right. Now, I know there's exceptions. But the majority of our people work a 40-hour a week job. And most of the exceptions get paid for the overtime. Isn't that right? I know there's exceptions. But I'm talking about the rule. Now, based upon that logic, if you didn't get paid for anything over 40 hours, then in a sense, anything over 40 hours is volunteer. Isn't that right? Therefore, if Brother Wally or Brother George or myself or any of the rest of our staff work more than 40 hours a week, anything over 40 is volunteer. Right? Is that good logic? There isn't anybody around here that just works 40 hours a week. There isn't anybody. And so the extra 20 or 30 or 40 hours that they work every week is volunteer. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. It ought to be that way. But if some of the old oxes can work 20, 30, 40 hours volunteer a week for God, then why can't some other folks give 5 or 10 hours a week volunteer for God? But I got my lawn to cut. So does George. I've got my house to paint. So does Wally. I've got my driveway to seal. So does the preacher. I've got my vehicle to fix. So does Brother Phil. In fact, he ought to buy a new one. You see, it's inconsistent. Ox cart religion. Let everybody else do it. Maybe they've been built since I've been gone. I don't know. We needed some library shelves down in the library room for our school. And Brother Nick was telling Wally about it before we left. He says, man, I've got to have these library shelves. And Wally wasn't trying to be sarcastic or funny. He was as serious as he could be. He said, hey, just get on the list. It's about this long. You know? And he was just being serious. There's that many more things to do that have been needing to be done for a long time. And we sat down and we said, well, who could we get? What volunteer could we get to come in and take it upon themselves to build those shelves? You know, we were sore pressed to think of anybody that would readily say yes.
If some folk can give volunteer to God that much in their time, why not others? You know, God wants God's people to get under the burden of this thing, the burden of these facilities, the burden of giving, the burden of soul winning, and God wants it to be equally distributed and equally shared. God doesn't want the ox to do it all, and God doesn't want to implement a cart, for you see, God is very old-fashioned in some ways and things. You know, we could, someone once suggested, well, why don't we just hire a cleaning outfit to come in here, and they can come in here between midnight and 6 in the morning when nobody's here, and that's the only time when nobody's here, and then come in here and just professionally go through here and sweep and vacuum and clean and wash windows and empty trash and clean toilets and all the rest of it. Boy, it'll be done with. I'll tell you why we can't do it and why we're not going to do it. Number one, we can't afford it, but number two, God's people ought to equally carry the burden. That's why God's plan is to approach it that way. God's people ought to get under the burden of training preachers and supporting our institute and praying for it and doing anything you can to help these young preacher boys that are surrendering their life to go to the Arctic or wherever they're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be an encouragement to them. Be a blessing to them. Help them. There are going to be some sacrifices on the part of they and their families. And in about 3 weeks from now, we're going to have some mighty happy, unhappy wives around here. Guaranteed, put it down, mark it down, it's going to be that way. And that's why just about the time I see that gloom coming over their faces, my wife is going to host a little tea for them and give them a little talk. Because they're going to need it. They're going to need it because they're going to really start feeling sorry for themselves. And I don't say that to be critical. I know how it is. And I guess maybe my wife's got an edge on most of our ladies because she's never lived in anything but a preacher's home. Her daddy was a preacher and her husband's a preacher and there's just never been anything in between. That's all there was, a preacher's home. And so she's known what it is all of her life to see dad or husband gone, 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 gone. And some of you wives are in for a terrible awakening. All of a sudden, your husband's going to be at class Monday night and Tuesday night, and you're going to be in church Wednesday night, and he's going to be in class Thursday night and Friday night. And on Saturday, he's going to be home hitting the books and studying, and your honey-do list is going to get longer and longer and longer and longer and longer and longer, and the faucet's going to drip. And this and that and the other thing, it's all going to happen, and it's going to come collapsing down on your head, and you're going to start feeling sorry for yourself, and you're going to start asking the question, is it really worth it to serve God? Dear ladies, let me tell you, it is worth it. It's hard, but it's worth it. For eternity's sake. Mrs. Forney either has a house load of people in her house all the time. Those Indians, they don't have good manners. They don't know you're supposed to call and make an appointment. They don't know that you're supposed to be invited. They just show up. Here we are. We're ready to be fed. And she feeds them. And she talks to them. And she loves them. And in between the momentary breaks that she gets, she's running around trying to do her wash in an old hand wringer washing machine. And sweep her mud off her floors. It's almost impossible to stay ahead of in that country. And take care of her kids and teach her kids school, 3 of them. And make 20 loaves of bread when 50 fanatics are there from Rochester. And when she's not busy in her home, you know where she is? She's out visiting an Indian lady in her home. It's not easy. Nobody ever said it would be. But Mrs. Forney made up her mind when her husband surrendered to the Arctic that she was not going to get involved in an ox cart religion. She was going to carry her fair share. She does it. We need some folks under the burden and under the weight of not only our institute, but training our children, the North Star Christian Academy. Mr. Faber, you don't need a board to tell him what to do. He don't need too many of your suggestions, but he sure could use a lot of your help from time to time. We need some folks to get under the burden of prayer. We need some folks to get under the burden of missions as never before. One of the reasons, and Brother Dick Hughes alluded to it, the very reason why I wanted our men so desperately to go to the Arctic, one of the reasons why so badly I wanted you to go, and we weighed all the things in the balances months ago. Brother Bickies and I sat down and talked about it and weighed the thing. Brother Forney and I talked about it. And we talked about all the money that would be spent on airplane tickets as opposed to just sending that money up along with a special offering, just hire the building done. And by the way, fellas, a new estimate came in on that thing. I told our men that the insurance man, we were about halfway up with the building. I told Brother Forney, I said, you better go down and find an insurance man and get some fire insurance on this deal. And so he did the next day, went down and looked up a local insurance man. The insurance man said, well, up here that building's worth $60 a square foot. $60 a square foot. And so that amounted to $110,000. But the building inspector came along a couple days later and he gave us a revised estimate. He said, oh, no. He said, $60 is last year's figure. He said, it's now $75 a square foot is what that building is worth, folks. So, man, we couldn't have even got the building half built if we'd have sent all our money up there and stayed home. Thank God you went. Thank God you went. But weighing the thing in the balances, I finally told Brother Bickies, I said, now listen. I said, here above everything else is the advantage of our men personally going instead of just sending a check and sending their money. They need to go personally, and I'll tell you why they need to go personally, is because they will see for themselves and get under the burden of missions as never before. I tell you, there's something about being on a mission field and experiencing and sensing it that gives you a burden that nothing else can do. You can see all the missionary slides in the world, and you can hear all the tear-jerking stories in the world, and you can visit with all the missionaries in the world. But brother, when you're there, and when you see what Brother Hughes referred to, the little children, and they're hungry, and if they're physically hungry, how hungry are they spiritually? And they grow up to be drunken bums without Christ, and they need something that'll save them for heaven and for this life here. That's why we need some folks that'll really get under the burden of missions. We need to have some folks that'll get under just full-time loyalty and service to this ministry. We need some folks that get under the burden of nurseries. Nurseries, Brother George talked about tonight. Ox cart religion. Let the ox do it. Let the cart do it. Oh, I'm sure it was a pretty cart. I'm sure they had it decorated up and painted and it looked lovely. And I'm sure that the wood was shined. And I'm sure that it was probably oak or something like that. And they had it all hand rubbed and waxed and polished. And I'm sure that they'd clean it up and all the mud was wiped off of it. And I'm sure that that's just like the presentations that a lot of us make to God. You know, Lord, here's my cart. But you know, God didn't want your cart. God wants you to get under the weight of the thing. God wants you to bear the burden of the thing. And some of you folks just haven't been bearing your burden. Some of you folks have been letting other folks carry your fair share, and you're just like the hippie out on the highway begging a ride. He don't want to pay for the gas. He don't want to pay for the insurance. He don't want to make the payments. He don't want to take care of the maintenance. All he wants is a free ride. Get a job and buy a car. Get under the burden. Ox cart religion doesn't go very far. For all ox cart religion results in is ultimate death. Uzzah died because some folks went about it the wrong way. You may have a pure motive, I doubt it, if you're that way, but you may have. But brethren, there is more to it than motive. Method is important. That's why it's important to do things the prescribed way and the right way. And that's why it's important to be in a local church instead of just being there in spirit. God wants more in your spirit. He wants your flesh too. That's why it's important to be in service. Some of you folks haven't been carrying your load. You've been dragging your heels. And other folks have had to pick up the slack for you, and they get weary in well-doing. God tells them not to, but it's hard not to. They still get weary in well-doing. If everybody can carry their weight, we'd get the job done that's never been done. Let's stand for prayer. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In many ways, this has not been a pleasant message for me to preach, but one that I felt was very necessary. For I've seen and observed some folks that just aren't carrying their fair share. And I hope God has dealt with your heart and spoken to you. You've been a deadbeat. Get under the load. Your cart may impress men, but I doubt that it impresses God. Your new cart, your new Cadillac, or your new van, or your new house, or whatever, may impress men, but I doubt that it impresses God. Not if you're letting others carry your load. Wonder who's here tonight. Say, preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know the Lord. If I died today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Lift your hand for prayer, please. Wonder who's here tonight. Say, preacher, I'm saved. I know the Lord, and I know that I've been dragging my feet, and know I'm not carrying my fair share of the load. Oxcart religion. That's been me. The outward show has perhaps looked good. But inwardly, deep in your heart, you know you're not pulling your share of the load. You need to make it right. You need to do right. For souls hang in the balances. Heavenly Father, we're here tonight and we're trusting you for wisdom and discernment in this invitation. Lord, we've poured our heart out tonight because we believe it's critical for this church to know some things that we need to think about in the future, in the months that lie ahead. Heavenly Father, we so often have been guilty of trying to utilize shortcuts. We're always trying to find a push button method to serve you. And Lord, there just isn't any. The staves were to remain in the ark. Solomon took them out and the whole nation of Israel began to degenerate. Lord, at First Bible Baptist Church, the staves need to remain in the ark. It's not right that we take them out. The staves cannot be replaced with a cart. We all need to carry the load. Burn that on our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Perhaps you haven't been carrying your load. You'd like to discuss it with the Lord. Talk with Him about it. I recommend that you come at this invitation and spend some time with Him. Talk to Him about it. Patch it up. Make it right. Maybe you're not saved. You need to know the Lord. Come tonight as we sing on this verse. You come.
Have I known way? We
You know, the easiest thing in the world is let the next guy do it. Well, I don't understand why so-and-so doesn't do such and such. Well, you go do it. You go do it. We don't need any more cards. Got too many of them already. We need some folks that will grab a hold of the staves and hoist it up on their shoulders and say, let's go. Let's get it done. Just keep on keeping on. Perhaps you'd like to dedicate a talent you have to God tonight. Why don't you do it before men and God at this altar? Some of you men have a talent with a hammer and a saw and a plane and a chisel. You need to dedicate it to the Lord. Not just for a week in a new week, but for 52 weeks a year. You need to give that thing to God. It'd be amazing what could be accomplished around here if we had 10 men that give one evening a week with their toolbox to Jesus. The shelves that could be built and the benches that could be built and the repairs that could be made. And wouldn't it be incredible? If we even had 10 men and give them and their toolbox to Jesus. Let good old Ox Wally do it. Let me tell you something, folks. There's just too much for Wally to do. There's too much for Joe to do. You ever think about how much time it takes to shampoo the carpets in these buildings? How often do you shampoo the carpets in your house? Maybe once every year or 2 years. It's a dreadful, distasteful job. You know we have to shampoo the carpets in 37,000 square feet 3 or 4 times a year? Horrible. Terrible. Got to be done. We need some folks that will dedicate their talent to Jesus. Bear their load. Let's sing another verse. You come.
Have I known where?
Volunteers for Jesus. Volunteers indeed. I wish I could remember the rest of that song. There's a song like that called Volunteers for Jesus. We need volunteers. Folks that will do the unpleasant jobs as well as the pleasant ones. Even though it was kind of fun, it was hard work building the building in Newvik. But it was fun because the guys were all there, the fellowship was there, the town was paying attention, and, you know, big deal. Big event. But it's not fun when you're here at midnight all by yourself washing windows. That's no fun at all. Nobody notices. Nobody seems to care. Sometimes a little help makes the burden seems so much lighter. So much lighter. God wants us all to carry a burden. Not one more than we can bear. God never asks us to do that, but He wants us to carry one. Brother Preston, sing one more verse.
Have I known where?
some of you folks now, don't you foster ladies, don't get mad at me. I love you. I want you to live to enjoy the fruit of your labor, not disappointment. Your preacher's just not convinced that a 5-minute presentation can lead folks to Christ unless they've heard the gospel before. Now, I know on many occasions it's more than 5 minutes, and I know that sometimes you have the opportunity to get in the home and spend an hour with people. I know that can be a different story. I know God can do some things in an hour that He doesn't do in 5 minutes. I know all those things. I understand them completely. Don't go away and say, the preacher just doesn't understand. Yes, the preacher does understand more than you know he understands. More than you think. You know my burden, why I had to say that? Because I analyzed our story tonight. You know what I saw? I saw the reason why the people gave assent to the wrong method is because the leadership led them that way. As long as I'm the leader of this church, I'm responsible for prescribing the right methods. That's a burden to me. You've never thought of it, I'm sure, but it's an awesome responsibility. And the method, the Bible method, is plant a seed. Sow it. Cultivate it. Water it. Fertilize it. Don't get in a hurry for a harvest. The harvest will come when all of the elements have done their work. Don't get impatient. Don't get in a hurry. Be faithful. And like an ox, just stay trudging on. And God will do it. God will do the rest. If you'll start witnessing to people along those lines, you won't get the so-called immediate quick responses necessarily. If you'll keep that principle in mind, the ones you get will be more likely to amount to something. That'll be a source of encouragement to you. That'll help you. And you need the encouragement. We all do. And all of you folks, wherever you witness, we try to encourage our Sunday school teachers the same way. Don't just take some poor little bus kid who's been here for the first time, he's 8 years old, never heard the gospel before, and jerk him down the aisle and get him gloriously saved. That's got problems. All kinds of problems built into that. You be careful. And only when you're convinced, without any shadow of a doubt, that the conviction of the Holy Spirit is set in and godly sorrow is evident, not the sorrow of this world, but the Bible says godly sorrow, which bringeth repentance. That's when you lead folks to Christ. Be careful. Work hard. God will bless you. Let's get some folks under the burden of this thing. Speaking of burdens, we've got 10 or 12 or so men that take down our chairs after church on Sunday night. If 50 men would do it, it'd go just like that. Just that quick. So our chairs and our hymnals need to be put away following the service. School is in session. Amen. Kathy Corwin comes tonight. Kathy wants to dedicate her children to the Lord. She'd like to offer herself as a wife to be a prayer partner or anything else that she could be to the wives of the men who are in the Institute. God bless you for that, Kathy. You ladies are going to need that. What I said about our wives whose husbands have been in the Institute full time, I didn't say that to be critical or mean or ugly. I said that to alert you. And the devil's going to just taunt you. The devil's going to give you fits. Can make you feel so sorry for yourself. you know, and God bless you. You'll need all the help you can get. But God will see you through it. He really will. And I'm going to preach to your husband sometimes. I'm going to tell them not to totally ignore you. I'm going to try to keep them right where they ought to be. I'm going to tell them to take you a box of candy once in a while, or flowers, or take you out to dinner. I got one amen out of that. Or to be nice to you in general. I'm going to tell them that them being called to preach is not an excuse for them to ignore their wife. I'm going to tell them that. And so we're going to work at it from both sides. We had 1,356 in Sunday school this morning. We had 684 tonight. A marvelous group tonight. I'm glad you came. Thank you for enduring my message. I had several things in my heart I just wanted to pour out to our church family. Believed we needed it. We had an offering today of $11,175.26. Thank God for that. Maybe we can pay a few of our bills. Maybe I won't have to go through the list. Okay. It's been fun. Support us in prayer. The next 3 weeks or so, I and the staff will be making a lot of decisions about things that we need to do as far as new programs. Whatever new program we institute, we do not want to leave God out of it. The goal needs to be on the staves. We want God to direct it. Let's pray. Brother Dennis Burns, lead us in prayer, please.